Let's open up God's Word in Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions. Seven. Ah, come on. I'm going to win one day. Thank you. Take two, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Thank you. Why not? Let's try again. Okay. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down and their faces before the throne, and they worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is God's word.
Thank you very much. Well, please keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at that passage in a little bit more detail. Let me pray, though, as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have spoken to us so clearly in your word and most clearly in your Son. Lord, we thank you that in him we have life and hope, and we have an incredible invitation for peace with you. Lord, we ask that as we come to your word tonight, you will speak to us, mold and shape us. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I have three children, and the eldest of them is 18, which means she's actually a young adult. And so she's now at that phase where she goes out and we all go to bed. So last night, for example, she went to an 18th birthday party. It was cocktail style, so she had a cocktail dress. And I dropped her off, and then I went home, and we all went to bed, and she came home long after we were asleep. And those sorts of experiences just sober me a little bit, remind me of how my taste in parties has changed. See, when I was her age, I used to love parties like that, parties that went late into the night. But now I just want to be at home in bed by about 10:30. I used to love parties that had lots of music, you know, the ones you have to yell at people. But now I want something gentle and quiet. I used to love parties with dancing, but I don't dance so much anymore. But, you know, even back then, there was one sort of party that I didn't like. And that's this sort of party. Not that sort, this sort. A fancy dress party. Fancy dress parties are just not my cup of tea at all. Now, I would like to ask who likes fancy dress parties, but I don't want to make you feel embarrassed. There are some people who love them, and that's okay. But the reason I don't like them is, well, to be honest, I'm just too lazy. It just seems too much hassle. From the moment I get the invitation, I have to start thinking about, what am I going to wear? Where am I going to get it from? Can I borrow it from someone? Do I buy it from an op shop? Do I make something dodgy out of cardboard? What am I going to do? It's just so much stress to go to a fancy dress party. So if you invite me, I'll be this guy. Where's my slide gone? There we go. That guy at the back who didn't wear a costume and so stood at the back of the photo so that you couldn't see him. If you invited me to a fancy dress party and said, "Invite all your friends, tell them to come along," then I just wouldn't do it because I don't want to impose that hassle on them. You know, as I go around talking to people about global mission, sometimes I feel people saying like, yeah, global mission, yeah, it's important, but it's a lot of hassle. It's just too much of a struggle. I've got other things I want to put my time and effort into. You know, I'm really involved in the youth ministry, or I've got this great ministry to the homeless in my community, or, you know, my thing is caring for the elderly. You know, that's where I want to put my efforts. I just don't want to have to think about that. It all just seems too far away. Not that it's not important, but it's just not for me. The trouble is, I think that misses something about what it is for us to be involved in mission. See, that kind of attitude, I think, comes from a sense that being involved in mission is just a duty that we have to fulfill as a Christian. We've been commanded, make disciples of all nations. And so we do that dutifully, even though we might not really want to. But what I want, what this passage that we're looking at tonight shows us, I think, is that God's mission is actually not the worst party, but the best party. It's an incredible party. It's the ultimate party. And we have the privilege of not only being a part of what God has planned, but inviting others to take part in God's awesome gathering. An expression of God's unending grace to us. The best thing is, it's not a fancy dress party. In fact, everybody wears the same thing. Not only that, but the outfit is provided, but we'll get to that a little bit later. So let's look at this passage in Revelation chapter 7. The whole book of Revelation, as many of us know, is a vision that God gave to the Apostle John when he was on the island of Patmos imprisoned. This was about 40 or 50 years after Jesus had died and risen and ascended into heaven. And in the previous chapters in Revelation, there's a vision of the throne room of God. God himself seated on the throne, and a lamb who looks as if it has been slain, clearly representing Jesus, is also on the throne. God is holding in his hand a scroll which have seven seals on it. Each of the seals kind of representing the unfolding of history in the previous chapters. In chapter 6, if we were to read there, the lamb begins to open the scrolls, open the seals on the scroll. And with each one, we see another dimension of God's judgment for sin sort of unleashed on creation. There is war, there's death, famine, earthquakes. These are all symbolizing the chaos that results from our rejection of God as king. This affliction that's a constant feature of life on earth as we wait for Jesus to return. But then in chapter 7, a passage that we had, the story sort of pauses for a bit before we see the last seal opened. And John has a glimpse, sort of behind the curtain, a glimpse into the future, a glimpse of where we're heading. The end point that God is moving all of history towards. It's a reminder that this affliction, this mess that we see in the world is not the goal. But the goal is this incredible party that God invites us to. And not only that, but a gathering that we are called to invite others to. And so mission is not a burden. Mission is joyful mission. The first reason that it's joyful is because everyone is invited. Look at verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice first the size of this party that God is planning. An unnumbered multitude, John says. But even more significant than the size is the diversity of the crowd. It's almost like John's struggling to kind of explain how different all the people that he sees before him are. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. It's like no matter which way you can describe a person, whether it's by their nationality or their family or their ethnicity or their language, they're all there. They're all represented at God's ultimate gathering. See, God's desire is to see people from all of humanity gathered before the throne, worshipping the Lamb. And it's not only people who are there. Verse 11 says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. These people, these beings sort of represent all created spiritual beings, all animal beings, representatives of every creature God has made, bowing before the throne. This is a very diverse gathering, a very diverse party. And it's not surprising that God's invitation list includes such a wide variety of people, because our God is a God who loves diversity. God loves variety. Just look at the world that he's made. All the different birds and plants and fish. Do you know there are 36,000 different kinds of beetle in the world? Why did God create so many different kinds of beetle? There are 30,000 different kinds of orchid. We just see the beauty of God's creation everywhere we look. When I was in Sulawesi, that place that I mentioned to you, we visited that island. We also stopped at a little island nearby and went snorkeling. This island's so small, nobody actually lives on it. Fishermen sometimes stop there to sort out their nets. But while we were there, we went for a little snorkel. And when you go under the water, it is just an explosion of colour. Just so many different corals and plants and fish. Why did God create such beauty? It's because he loves diversity. He loves to see variety in his creation. Why do you think that is? Why is God's desire to see variety? Well, I think it's because all the different sorts of people, all different backgrounds, all different cultures, all different languages, glorify God in unique ways. One of the things I love hearing is Pacific Islander voices singing in harmony. You all know that sound? There's something about people from the Pacific. They just have a capacity to sing and harmonize like almost no one else. I don't know if you remember a little while ago, there was a group of Samoans that came to Australia. They were coming as workers to work in the fields, and they had to be in isolation because it was during COVID. So they were all put in hotel quarantine. And then when their quarantine time finished, they all came out on their balconies and they sang. They sang like a thank you song almost to the people who looked after them. But they were actually singing, "How Great is Our God," because they're all believers. And they're singing in four-part harmony. It was on the news, just the voices praising God. It was beautiful. Now, why do Samoans praise God with their beautiful voices? Well, it's because this guy in 1830, John Williams, and his friend Charles Barth, went to Samoa for the London Mission Society, and they shared the message of Jesus with them. And the Samoans heard that message and they responded and they came to faith and they used what God had given them to glorify God. See, that's why God wants people from every nation and tribe and tongue to come together, because they all have unique qualities in glorifying him. And he invites us to be a part of that task of bringing people from every nation, tribe and tongue together. It's like weaving a beautiful tapestry. Now, art is not my thing. In year 7, I got a D in art, and that was the end of my art career. But being involved in God's work around the world is like being involved in weaving art. It's weaving a beautiful tapestry. As we participate, we have the joy of seeing this multicolored praise of God coming together. What an incredible privilege it is to be a part of God's work. To have sort of front row seats. To hear about the Higuanon people coming to faith. 40 being baptized. Isn't that wonderful? You had a part in that. What a privilege. What a privilege to be a part of God's work. So mission is joyful because we're a part of what God is doing. We're a part of seeing this enormous crowd gathered before the throne. It's also joyful because there's only one way in. There's only one way in. Look at verse 10. These people were standing before the throne wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Salvation only comes from God, only comes from Jesus the Lamb. only God is worthy of praise because only he can deliver us from the consequences of sin that we read about in chapter 6. That's what the little conversation that we heard between John and the elder in verse 13 is all about. Look at verse 13. One of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." He says, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This multitude from every nation, tribe and tongue are all dressed in white robes, symbolically representing the fact that they have all been washed clean by one thing, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the only way that we can experience salvation. It's the only way that we can come before God. And yet that blood is available to us. It's offered to us so that we can come before the most high, most awesome, most holy God. I don't know if you saw a little while ago that the coronation of King Charles III, some of you might have watched it. One of the things that struck me through the coronation, not that I watched all of it, but the snippets that I saw, was that there's a constant reminder that he is actually the ruler, but he is the ruler under God. But there are other parts of the world where that's not how they view their rulers. In Thailand, every restaurant you go into will have a picture on the wall of the king. And the king is viewed as not just the ruler, but God. People often make sacrifices to statues of former kings because they view the king so highly. When the most recent king was crowned, people had to come and bring offerings to him, and they had to literally crawl on the floor to approach him because he is considered like a god. They have to keep themselves lower than him. Our God is so much more worthy of respect than the king of Thailand. And yet we are able to come into his presence because of what Christ has done. And we're able to invite everyone into God's presence because salvation is offered through Christ, through the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus' death on the cross opens the way for us. And that's the only way in. That's the constant testimony of Scripture. In John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus says. "Nobody comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4, the apostle says salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved. There's only one way in to God's party. But we have the message that opens the door to people. We need to be taking this message to them, or there's no way they can be a part of the party that God invites them to. Now, that message is a little bit unpopular in our world. The suggestion that people have to be believing in Jesus to be saved, believing in Jesus to be delivered from the pains of this world. There's a popular belief that all major faiths are essentially the same. That it sounds arrogant for us to say, "Well, you need to believe what I believe if you want to be saved." But that's why I think it's important we recognize that what we do is we offer an invitation. We don't have to manipulate people. We don't need to coerce people. We don't need to persuade people. We just need to invite people. Just invite people to a party where the way is open for them. It's a free invitation. Jesus offers you a white robe. It's not an invitation that everyone will necessarily become like us. In fact, it's an invitation that everybody brings their own diversity to the party. It's a way to come to Jesus and experience the joy that he offers. See, we need to remember that Jesus is actually the one who brings joy. Think of Jesus' life. At every step, we see joy kind of bursting out. Just a few snippets. When Jesus was conceived, his mother Mary broke out in song. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." When Jesus was born, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God spoke through the clouds and said, "This is my Son who brings me great joy." When Jesus died and rose again, he appeared to his disciples. And it says that they were just overcome with joy and amazement. They had trouble believing it. And then when he ascended to heaven, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Do you see that at every step of Jesus' life, he brings joy? He's the man of joy. Jesus was a man who liked a party. In fact, he often used to be criticized as somebody who would hang out with drunkards and sinners. Because he was a man of joy. He welcomed people into his presence. You see, mission's not a burden. It's spreading joy. It's inviting people to know Jesus, who is the man of joy. I have a friend who used to be a missionary for many years in Yemen, a country that you really can't be a missionary in anymore. The civil war, and it's pretty unstable. But he used to have wonderful conversations with people. In a country that's 99.9% Muslim, he would start conversations with people on the street by saying, "How do you think you'll go on Judgment Day?" Now, if you try that on a bus in Sydney, you're probably not going to get very far. But in Yemen, it was a great way to start a spiritual conversation because they were acutely aware of the fact that one day, they would stand before God and be judged. And so the message of one who would deliver them from judgment was an incredible encouragement. Now, if there's one thing people in our community are looking for, it's joy. Do what makes you happy. I just want to be happy. Now, we can't offer people happiness. Happiness comes and goes with circumstances. But Jesus offers joy, deep-seated knowledge that in him we are safe in the hands of God. What an incredible privilege it is to be a part of sharing that message of joy with people. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but all we are doing is inviting people to experience the joy that God offers. We have a message of hope, a message of freedom from punishment. So we have a joyful mission. Joyful because everyone's invited. Joyful because there's only one way in. And finally, joyful because we are joining the joy of heaven. As we come to the final few verses of this chapter, we read a little poem that lays out for us how wonderful the eternal party would be. Much of that poem actually was in that song that we just sang. Look at verse 15. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Like every good party, there will be food. There will be drink. But much more important than just those simple need of physical protection is we will be in God's presence. Now, that message of physical protection is a wonderful message of hope for many people in our world who do struggle with just daily provision. But for me, it's looking forward to experiencing the presence of God, to dwelling in God's presence. Jesus being our shepherd, walking with us and sheltering us. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's a day that I'm looking forward to, joining in the peace of God's restored creation. As it says in chapter 21 in Revelation, "Then there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You know, when I was 18 and used to go to parties late into the night, that wasn't something I looked forward to. There's too much fun to be had here on earth. But as I've got older, I find myself longing for that more and more and more. Because I see the brokenness of the world around us more and more clearly. We see war. We see broken relationships. We see the ravages of cancer taking loved ones. We see the brokenness of this world and we long for that restoration that God has planned for us. We can invite people to be a part of that joy. Invite people to experience that future hope. It's news that's just too good not to share. We have a sure promise of dwelling in God's presence, enjoying His provision and care forever. And it's guaranteed because of what Jesus has done. See, if involvement in mission seems like a hassle, then we need to have our eyes calibrated, I think, to the fact that it's an opportunity to share in God's joy. On Friday, my wife was doing some grocery shopping. She was in Aldi, and there was a lady at the checkout who was rummaging through her shopping, and she was unable to find something, and she was obviously looking everywhere. And Peggy says, "Have you lost something? Is there a problem?" And she said, "Oh, I just caught my engagement ring on the bottom of the shelf, and the diamond's fallen out, and the claw was bent, and the diamond was gone." And so Peggy's like, "Oh my goodness." And so she starts looking, and one of Peggy's friends who was there, they're all looking through everything and they're scouring everywhere for this diamond. And then eventually the store manager comes and he's like, "I'll help look." And he's got a torch and they're all looking. And then he found it. And this woman was overjoyed. "Oh, I'm so excited. I want to give you a hug." And he's like, "Don't do that." She was so thrilled to find her diamond. That same joy is in Luke 15, where Jesus talks about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. You remember those stories? The lady loses her coin and sweeps her house desperately looking for it. The shepherd loses his sheep and goes hunting to find it. And at each point through that story, when the shepherd finds his sheep, he calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." When the woman finds a lost coin, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." When the son returns, the father throws a massive party. Jesus tells us these stories to give us a taste of what's happening in heaven. He says, "I tell you," "there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." See, as we participate in the work of seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth, as we hear about the people in Mindanao's lives being transformed, we join in the joy of heaven. We join with the angels praising God for the incredible grace that He's showing. See, mission is sharing in that joy, sharing in God's joy at seeing the work of Christ transform lives. It is an incredible privilege to be a part of God's work. You see, working in God's task is the greater prize. I'm sure Ron and Michelle wouldn't give up their time in Mindanao for anything. To see the way God has worked. I have friends who studied at SMBC a little while back. They're now living in sort of East Africa. And they live in a very difficult country. They've got four little kids. They live in a two-bedroom apartment. They have unreliable electricity. They've got COVID. They have numerous health problems. Life is not easy for them at all. But they're there because they want to share the gospel with refugees who are coming from nations where they can't take the message. And God is bringing people to them. In the last year, they've seen a dozen young men from a country that has no Christians come to faith. And they send updates on WhatsApp to say, "We're having a baptism today." And they give these men names, Ben and Sam and John, and I don't know what their names are. But as I hear the story of these young men who come from a place where there is no Christians, no churches, no way to hear the gospel, and yet they have the opportunity to hear it from these friends who have gone to live in a very uncomfortable place, and they're having their lives transformed, I give thanks for being a part of that in a very small way as I just pray and partner with them in whatever way I can. I'm a part of the joy of heaven. And I tell you, those friends of mine wouldn't give up their life in that part of the world for anything. For anything. Because this is the greater prize. Being a part of God's work, seeing lives transformed by the gospel. It's important that we have our eyes aligned to what God's eyes are aligned to. He has extended the most awesome invitation to people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, to come and bow before the throne. There remain, though, billions of people who haven't heard. What a joy it is for us in this day to be a part of seeing that message go out. As we send, as we support, as we pray, as we go.